That got everyone's attention, didn't it? And welcome to the service. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Neil, and it's great to be visiting here with you again at Duncan Road Church on this interesting morning where I don't know if many of you were disturbed in the night by the rain and the storms, and yet we wake up now this morning to quite a clear, sunny morning, which is a nice surprise. But yes, we are here this morning to gather together in God's presence, to worship Him with our songs, to bring our prayers to Him, and to learn something from God's Word together. And a welcome to those of you that are tuning in online and watching online, or if you're watching this back at a later point today, a warm welcome to you. Just this morning, as I was sat there, I thought I'd like to start with a psalm. I didn't know what psalm. I just thought, what would be a good one? And I sort of opened my Bible, and it came to Psalm 47. And it seemed appropriate, because it begins by saying, "Come, everyone, clap your hands, shout to God with joyful praise." And so we can do that this morning through our songs that we bring. It says, "For the Lord the Most High is awesome, and He is the great King over all the earth." And then it goes in to say, "Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King over all the earth, so praise Him with a psalm. God reigns above the nations, sitting on His holy throne. The rulers of the world have gathered together with the people of the God of Abraham. For all the kings of the earth belong to God. He is highly honored everywhere." And so this morning, our prayer is that God is honored here in this place as we gather together, as we bring our praises to Him. And we're going to do that first with our opening song, which hopefully is number 1024 in the books or on the screens. And this is, "All My Days I Will Sing That Song of Gladness." Let's stand together to sing. Amen. We're going to have our Bible reading next, I think, which, will it come up on the screen? Yes, it will. Oh, no, that's a song. I shall read it from here then. It's from Joshua chapter 2, verses 1-24. Oh, there it is then. That's good, because I've got a slightly different translation here. So I shall read it from the screen, so as we're all on the same page, literally. So this is Joshua 2, 1-24. It says, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim, and he said, 'Go look over the land, especially Jericho.' So they went, and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from.' And at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men, they set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up onto the roof. And she said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives,' the men assured her. 'If you don't tell what we are doing here, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land.' So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house that she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, 'Go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way.' Now the men had said to her, 'This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you have now let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all of your family into your house. Now, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those that are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath that you made us swear.' 'Agreed,' she replied. 'Let it be as you say.' So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills, and they stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back, and they went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, 'The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands, because all the people are melting in fear because of us.'" So there we go. Joshua chapter 2. We'll be looking at that a little bit together later, for those of us that are staying in the room here. But for now, I'm handing over, I think, to Penny. Is that right?
Briefly.
Yes. Do you need this one?
Now, can you hear me? Yes. Right. Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. Now, I don't know if you've realised, but you have got some very clever kids amongst you. They are incredibly good at creeping around. Did you know that? No, everybody's asleep. Kids, are you good at creeping around? Because last week, I bet you didn't realise this, but last week, we came all the way downstairs. David knew, because he was facing this way, and he could see us going out the door. And I was very impressed because he... Fiber of Hanlon. But David Duarte didn't even raise an eyebrow. I was very impressed. We crept really quietly out into the car park and nobody knew because we were so quiet. Weren't we, Ruben? We were so quiet. Yeah. Because we were playing Follow My Leader, because last week we were talking about changing leaders. And when we got out into the car park... the leader changed, and Daniel had to creep us all the way back in again and up the stairs, doing funny things with our arms and our legs. They are brilliant at it. I bet as well that they are really good at hiding. Are you any good at hiding, you lot? Yes. Do you know what? There's lots of nodding heads, people at home, okay? They're all doing this. All right. Okay. So have a quick think. Where is the best place in your house to hide? All right. Oh, Ruben's hand straight up. Go on, Ruben. Where's the best place to hide? In the recycling bin? Do you really mean that? You get inside and put the lid down. They're both nodding. Well, Dad knows to find you now, though. Sorry about that. I've just spoilt it. That sounds like a really good place. It's big enough. Yeah. Reasonably clean. Not too bad at all. Any good places to hide in your house, Joe? Under mummy's bed. When she's asleep in it or when she's not asleep in it? Rebecca, is there a good place to hide in your house? Oh, in one of the cupboards. Oh, that's a bit more general. Oh, that's a bit trickier. Do you know what? We were away on a conference once, and Arlo and all his friends were playing hide and seek throughout the whole hotel that we were in. Nobody could find them anywhere. I went to make a cup of tea in our little kitchen that was near our room, and I thought I was completely alone in the room. It was very quiet. And as I was just turning on the water to fill the kettle up, I did a little cough, like I often do. I often do that. And all of a sudden, I heard a voice going, "Mum! Mum! Is that you?" And I looked all around. Oh! And then the cupboard began to open underneath. Arlo had managed to get himself squished into the cupboard underneath the sink. And he knew it was me because of my cough. That was quite amazing, wasn't it? One more story. When I was a little girl, we used to play something called sardines. Have you ever played sardines? Now, sardines is like hide and seek, but turned inside out. Because only one person hides and everybody else has to look for them. But when you find them, you have to get in the space with them as well. That's why it's called sardines, because you end up very, very squashed. How many people do you think you could get in the recycling bin? Two? Uh-oh. That could be a bit of a disastrous game. Well, in our story today, there are some people who do some creeping. And there are some people, the same ones, two of them in fact, who are really good at creeping and hiding. So look out for it in our story. Creeping and hiding. And the reason they had to creep and hide, because they were spying out the land. They need to see what the land of Jericho was like so they knew what sort of fight they had on their hands. But do you know what? They needn't have worried, because their God, the God of the whole universe, Yahweh, was strong, and he would help them in whatever battle they went into. So much so that when the spies crept in and they listened to people talking, they could tell that the people in Jericho were already scared stiff of the Israelites. And they were scared of the God, because they knew what a great big God he was. Wait and see what happens next. I think we've got a song to sing together. We haven't got anybody that can come up. I will sing it with you. Could you stand up, kids? Yeah? And if you want to, come into the aisle a little bit so you've got a bit more space if you want to. And I think we've got a song all about our God being a great big God. And I think you know the actions to this one, Christian. Do you know the actions? Oh, good. I'm ever so glad. Just in case I forget, I can look at you. Is that okay? Yeah? All right. Okay. Can I do it with a microphone in my hand? Yes. We'll try, shall we? It might go in and out a little bit, but you can sing really loudly, can't you? Is that all right? Okay, Josh, are we ready for some music? Our God is a great big God. Any minute now.
Our God is a great big God.
A bit louder.
Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. He is higher than a skyscraper, and he's deeper than a submarine. He is wider than the universe and beyond my wildest dreams. And he's known me and he's loved me since before the world began. How wonderful to be a part of God's amazing plan. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. He's higher than a skyscraper and deeper than a submarine. He is wider than the universe and beyond my wildest dreams. And he's known me and he's loved me since before the world began. How wonderful to be a part of God's amazing plan. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. And he holds us in his hands. And he holds us in his hands. And he holds us in his hands.
Great big God, and we're going to find out about Rahab, who knew that just that later on. And I'm going to hand back to Neil.
Great stuff. I love that song. It's good. One of my nieces got baptized recently, and I was asked if I would lead some worship for them, and she wanted that song. So in this baptism service, we all sang, "Our God is a great big God." It's brilliant. Now, I got sent an order of service by Gordon, and on that, it said we were going to sing Be Bold, Be Strong as well. Are you playing that? Are you? Okay. Is that all right then? Let's do that then, because that's another great song. And we're going to be looking at Joshua, and at the beginning of the book of Joshua, which I assume you looked at last week, there is the verse where God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And because we know God is with us, we can be bold and we can be strong. So let's sing that together. Going to sing again, so let's remain standing for Praise the Name, which is it's on the screens, number 566 if you need the numbers. Praise the Name of Jesus. So, are the younger members of the church heading? Yes.
Yes. Yes. Are you ready, explorers? We're heading off. Goodness. Lots of sickness around today.
I know. So today we are continuing the series that you are looking at here in the book of Joshua, going through chapters of Joshua. And last week you looked at the beginning of the book of Joshua, Joshua 1. And today we're looking at Joshua chapter 2. And the title that I was passed on by Paul was A Convert in Canaan. And so that's what we're going to be looking at together this morning. Am I going to be controlling this, or will I rely on you to do it, sir? If there's not a PowerPoint, that's fine. It doesn't matter. No? Okay. So you'll just have to listen to me, I'm afraid, because there's no slides to go with it. So you have to concentrate. So Joshua chapter 2 and a convert in Canaan. That's the message for this morning. If you know the story of the Old Testament and the people of Israel, then this will be a familiar story to you. The people of Israel are coming out of their time in the wilderness, coming to an end of their wanderings in the desert. And this story finds them camped on the banks of the Jordan River before they're about to cross over into the promised land that God had been leading them to. And it's here that we find them in this story. Joshua, it starts to show wisdom in his leadership. Last week, you looked at the change of leadership between Moses, the great man that had led them for all this time, and how the baton was handed over to Joshua as the new leader. And he begins to show great wisdom in his leadership straight away, because rather than just heading across the river and into the promised land, he sends out these spies who go, Penny said, creeping and spying around, creeping and crawling around into the promised land. And this is done secretly. The first thing to pick up on this morning in Joshua 2, that this is all done very kind of hush-hush. If you think back to in the book of Numbers, when scouts are sent out to look at the land in Numbers 13, that's a big public display where the names of all the scouts are listed, the tribes that they represent are listed, and then the report that they bring back is all done very publicly in the eyes of the people of Israel. And in Numbers 13, verses 25 to 26, we read about how they come back, and it says, after exploring the land for 40 days, these men returned to Moses and to Aaron and to the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness. And they reported to the whole community what they had seen. And if you know anything about that story from Numbers 13, you know that 11 of the 12 spies that get sent out come back with a very negative report. And the people are discouraged, and they say that there are giants in the land, and we can't beat them, and we shouldn't bother, and all that sort of thing. And yet one man called Caleb comes back with a positive response. And so I wonder here whether Joshua has maybe learned a lesson from that experience back there, because he doesn't want this to be a big public sending out of spies into the land. Instead, it's done very secretly and quietly. Because it says that he sends them out and he tells them that they go out quietly and he instructs them to go across to Jericho and to spy out the land there. Now, they go across into Jericho. They start to creep and crawl. These two spies that are never named, again, compared to the previous story in Numbers, when their names are listed and their tribes are listed, here in Joshua, instead, these are two unknown men that are sent out to be the spies, and that's how we know them. And they head into Jericho, but their plan is soon discovered by the king of the land, and he wants to do something to stop this. So he sends the men to try and find them to prevent the spies from doing what they've been sent there to do. And so this is where we begin to meet this lady called Rahab that we're looking at today, the lady who will become a convert in Canaan. Now, I remember as a young Christian reading stories like this in the Old Testament and finding it slightly odd that these two men of God, people of Israel, sent out on a godly mission to do God's work, would end up spending the night at the home of a prostitute. And why there? They could have stayed anywhere in that land. They could have been taken in by somebody else that would have looked after them and cared for them. And yet, strangely, they end up at the house of a prostitute, somebody who has a bad reputation in that city. And why there? Well, the only reason that I can see is that God had already been working in Rahab's life. He had already been speaking to her and beginning the process of her conversion because of what we read a little bit later on. And now what she needed was an encounter with some people of God, some Christians, if you will, some Christians to enable her to see through her conversion and come out the other side. So as she talks to them on that night when she goes up onto the roof, she explains to them that what she is already sensing and feeling, that she knows that the Lord, their God, is supreme. This is what we read in verse 11 of chapter 2, that the Lord, your God, is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. And so as she declares this, they begin to explain to her then what she now must do to be saved and to be rescued from the attack that is coming. They explain to her that she will be kept safe, that in essence, how she can become one of them, how she can join with the people of Israel and become a convert to their way of life and their belief. And we then read later in the story how she must do this with the scarlet robe hanging down from her window. And then it says in Joshua 6, as we look forward, and I'm not going to say too much because you will be studying that at some point, I'm sure. But in chapter 6 of Joshua, verses 22, we read this, that meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, this is after they've returned and after the plans for the attack on Jericho have been formed and they are about to go and take the city. Joshua says to them, keep your promise. Go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with all of her family. So Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were there with her in the house because she had hidden the spies that Joshua sent. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. So she was already in a place of knowing that God was the great God. He was the one who had led the people of Israel. She already had some element of faith and belief and trust in him. And now she needed to encounter these two unnamed spies so that they could rescue her and bring her to be with the people of Israel, which is where she then stayed. And so that's why today we're looking at this convert in Canaan, this lady Rahab. And what I'm simply going to do is the what, the where, and the why of Rahab. The what, the where, and the why of this person, Rahab. Now, it might sound odd, but firstly, I want to start with the what was Rahab, or what is Rahab. Because as I've already mentioned quite a bit before, there is a lot of repetition in the scripture, in this story, and then later in the New Testament, about what kind of person Rahab was. And she was a prostitute. And throughout scripture, we read this. It's mentioned here in Joshua 2 a number of times. It's mentioned in Joshua chapter 6, where, like I've just read, it's not just, Joshua doesn't just say to the spies, well, go and save that lady that helped you. Go and save Rahab. It's always Rahab the prostitute. And she has that label that she carries with her. That's what she is. And in the New Testament, Rahab gets a couple of mentions there as well. In Hebrews 11, she is mentioned that it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city, but because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And in James chapter 2, verse 25, again, it says, Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them away safely. See, it seems that Rahab, even though she becomes a convert and joins the people of Israel, she still is known by what she was, Rahab the prostitute. And why do we have this constant reminder? Well, for me, when I read this, it reminds me of the fact that God wipes away our past. That may have been what Rahab was, but I assume, although it's not written in Scripture, when she becomes a convert and lives with the people of Israel, that lifestyle is left behind. She is no longer Rahab the prostitute, even though that's how Scripture refers to her. She becomes a new creation, a new person. She becomes a child of God. But that is what she used to be, so that's why she is called that. And it just made me think that we all have a past. We all have things that if we were called, like Rahab was known by that label of her past, I wonder what our names would be if we were really honest. What would people refer to us as if God hadn't wiped away our past, our sin, our mistakes, the lifestyles that we used to lead? So I think we can rename Rahab today to be Rahab the redeemed, Rahab the renewed, Rahab the rescued, so that she's not always known as what she was, but as what God now made her to be. Because you see, when God has a plan for somebody's life, he will make a way for it to come to pass. However messed up or difficult or sinful a person's past life may be, when God wants to use that person for his purposes, he will clean them up. He will convert them and change them so that they can be set on a new path to achieve his purposes. God loved Rahab. Even though in the past she had lived a life maybe not worthy of his love, but God does exactly the same for each and every one of us. It's Romans 5, verse 8, that says that Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. You know, that's the great thing about being a Christian, is you don't have to get it all sorted out and all finely tuned before you can begin to believe in God. God already loves you where you are, but he wants you to change. He wants to create in you that new heart, that clean heart, that pure heart, and transform what you were into what he wants you to be. And as we meet people around us today, as we go through our lives, we will come across people that have a sordid past, that have a history that they're not proud of, that they're ashamed of. And maybe they haven't chosen to believe in God yet and to convert to that lifestyle. But we have to look at them and remember that God loves them, that God has a plan for them, that God wants to change them. He wants them to become converts in Canaan, just like Rahab was. And he may already be on their case. They may already be on a journey of discovering God for themselves. And what they then need is an encounter with a Christian. And that could be you or me at any day. So let's be ready for that. Because the where of Rahab's story is significant. Like I said, those two men could have gone to anybody's house. They could have probably found a nice guest house in Jericho, you know, like the hotel that Penny was in with a kitchen and all that sort of thing. They could have found some nice accommodation, but they ended up at the home of this Rahab lady. And it was significant because of where she was at that time and how God was using her to accomplish his plans and purposes. He'd been speaking to her, preparing her. And in verses 9 to 11 of Joshua 2, she tells the spies this, that I know the Lord has given you this land, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. The Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. And like I said, the where of Rahab is significant because she needed to encounter those two spies in order to become that convert that she was. And so the question that I've been reflecting on as I've looked at this and read this is, am I available to go where God leads me to be that person for somebody else? To be that sort of stepping stone on somebody else's journey to faith and discovering God? To be that right person at the right time that can help somebody else understand about God? It's said that many people, when they become Christians, it doesn't automatically just happen like that in a split second. It's often a process that they go through of encounters with other people, of encounters with the Bible, or encounters with church, before they finally get to a point of conversion and making a choice to believe in God and become a Christian. But at some point, they will make that choice. God will bring a moment of revelation. And it could be when they're having a conversation with any one of us here today. And are we ready to be that person in that place? So as you look around the people around you, think about where they might be at in their own journey of faith, in discovering God. Whether that's your neighbor, whether it's a colleague that you work with, a member of your family, somebody in your school or your college, whatever it might be, where are they on their journey of faith? And then how can you get alongside them and help them to discover God for themselves? 1 Peter 3:15 says, if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. You know, it sounded like the spies in this story, they didn't have to do much explaining to Rahab because she'd already figured it all out. She had already acknowledged that God was the supreme God, that he'd given victory to them already, and that he was going to be successful, and that the Israelites were going to take the town of Jericho. They already knew that. She knew that, and the people of Jericho knew that already. See, God may send us to people at times that are ready to convert. They're ripe to believe, and it's up to us just to help them in that process of conversion. So the what of Rahab, she was defined by what she was, and yet God had a new plan for her. The where of Rahab is significant, that the men ended up in her house. But what is the why of Rahab? Well, in the original context of Joshua chapter 2, Rahab provided protection for the spies. But in doing that, she also became a messenger from God herself to those people, to the two spies, and then to the wider people of Israel. Because she encouraged the people of Israel without necessarily even realizing it. Because as the two spies went back to Joshua and the whole people of Israel, they gave this report in verses 23 and 24. It says that they came down from the hill country, they crossed the Jordan River, and reported to Joshua everything that had happened to them. And they said, the Lord has given us the whole land. So it was almost like they'd been told that God was going to give them victory in Jericho. Yes, they were people of faith. They had seen God lead them through the wilderness. But as they stood at the threshold of going into a battle to take Jericho, they might have been anxious, they might have been nervous and uncertain how that was going to go. And yet here, through Rahab, God has given his people a clear message that the success is guaranteed in this endeavor. And imagine that, if that was true for each and every one of us. Imagine if everything we went into and put our hand to, God gave us a message beforehand to say, it's all sorted, you're going to win, you are going to be victorious, you're going to claim that land, you're going to get that job, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, whatever it might be. And in some sense, you could argue that he has given us that message through his word, because it says that if we commit our plans to him, then those plans will succeed. If we pray anything according to his will, then we know that we will have what we have asked for. So God gives us that encouragement just as he gave to the people of Israel through Rahab, that they were going to be victorious. You see, God shows us his amazing grace like this, that when he has a plan for somebody's life, he will make a way for it to come to pass. Whoever they are or whatever their past may be, God can turn that around for his good and for his plans and purposes. Because this wasn't just about Rahab in a moment becoming a believer and joining the people of Israel. This was about her becoming grafted in to the bigger picture of God's plan, playing her part, because God needed Rahab in his kingdom. God needed Rahab to become part of the people of Israel because he had a plan and a purpose for her. And that was to become the great-grandmother of King David. And then when we read into the New Testament and the genealogy of Jesus, who pops up there as well? But of course, Rahab. She pops up as one of Jesus' own ancestors when he came to live here on earth. You see, God needed Rahab to be part of his plan and his purpose. That's why she became that convert in Canaan, because God wanted to graft her in to what he was doing. And it's the same for each and every one of us here today or watching online. God has a grand plan, a grand scheme for our land, for our planet, for our nation, for our city, for where we live, for our neighborhoods, for our families, and for our friends. And God's desire is to graft us in to that great plan. And the question is, will we be willing and available like Rahab was in this story? Whatever your past, whatever you might be struggling with today, we can bring that to God. And he can change that around for us. He can change us so that we can serve him in the way he wants us to serve him. He has a role for each of us to play in his story. That's the why that Rahab became a convert in Canaan, because God wanted to use her. You know, I love the verses in Ephesians 2, chapter 10, where Paul writes that we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And even though these words were written hundreds of years after Rahab lived and walked the earth, she was God's masterpiece. She may have had the sordid past of her prostitution and her immoral life, but she was God's masterpiece. And he created her to do good things, to be part of his good plans. And so when she converted, she was then able to live her life doing those things. God needs each and every one of us to follow Rahab's example, to convert, to live our lives for him, to be available just as Rahab was available, to be in the right place at the right time to help others now, maybe on their journey to conversion and belief and faith in God. He has a plan and a purpose for us all. So the only remaining question is, will we play our part just as Rahab played hers? Father, I want to thank you for your word to us. And I pray that as we reflect on this message, we will hear your voice directing us, your voice speaking to us, challenging us and stirring us, encouraging us, God. And Father, help us to know how we can respond to this in the coming days and weeks. Father, thank you that you take us and you purify us, you cleanse us, you make us whole so that we can be used for your purposes, just as you did with Rahab in this story. You turned her life around and gave her a significant role in your grand plan for humanity. Father, would you do the same for us? Father, where there are areas of our lives that we need to turn away from and be cleaned up from. Help us to see those and to act upon those. And then to put our trust wholly in you as you lead us forward. Father, thank you that in you we have hope. Lord, restore and renew our hope today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing our final song together this morning, which is, if you need the number 1334, but a great song that just speaks of how Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation of our life as we put our trust and our faith in him. So let's stand to sing Cornerstone. For the hope that we can have in you, that you are that strong foundation, that rock upon which we can stand, that no matter what comes our way, you can strengthen us. Father, you can give us victory in every battle that we face. And Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And now may God's face shine upon each and every one of us so that we can reflect him to other people and seek to bless others as we go about our lives in Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.